Okay, Todd comes for us for vacation like at 4 a.m., so I had to go to bed early, and I missed a program that I wanted to see, and I wonder if anybody in here saw it on, I don't know what Prime Channel it was on, but it was an interview between Barbara Walters and the Dalai Lama, and the goal was to figure out how do people actually get to heaven. Now, I hated to miss that program because I thought that has got to be really comical. Could you imagine Barbara Walters and the Dalai Lama figuring out the way to heaven? I would have to say that neither of those two people probably has the slightest clue. Would you go to 1 Timothy chapter 3 for just a second? I think it's very important to have an actual sincere love of the truth, because if you don't, then the best you can come up with is religion. If you don't actually have a love for Jesus Christ and the truth that was revealed once for all to the church, the best you have is religion. And we have a very spiritual country at this time, but not a Christian country. Spirituality has replaced Christianity. Experience has replaced doctrine, which is, I would say that we now need a second Reformation. The basis of the Reformation was that people replaced experience and churchology by a love for God's word. And I think our country is, well, not just our country, the whole world, but our country specifically, since we live here, is heading for judgment. And as you study the changes of the seasons and the way society is now, you realize that nothing has really changed since reading in the prophets, reading back in Jeremiah. The society we live in is just like the society that he described. People don't change. Jesus did not have a high view of people. He loved people. But he said at one point in John, he said, I know what's in the heart of a man. He was very clear that everybody needed to come to salvation, which means conversion. If you're not converted, Emily was explaining to us the other day how water has three forms, the solid and the gas and the liquid. So she's learning stuff in science. I thought, everything has forms. The truth comes in the form of Jesus Christ. And if you reject Jesus Christ, automatically your understanding and application of the truth is going to have to be severely limited. Okay? 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. He says, "But in case I am delayed, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth." The church is the pillar and the support of the truth. The church is called to know the truth, and the church is called to share the truth with people. Again, if you reject God's word, you reject God. I know that's an extreme statement for some people, but it's not for me. If you reject the word of God, you are rejecting God. That's just the way it is. If you reject God's word and reject God, the best you can come up with is your own brand of experiential spirituality and righteousness, which is going to be judged at some point and found wanting. The church is supposed to know the difference in all of these areas. There's a tremendous move, I think, in the church across America toward apostasy. And it's based upon two things, which is the same as we're seeing in society. One, people are so profoundly drawn toward experiences. And that's true in churches. They want to feel good. They want to find something that will make them feel good. So they're drawn, and a lot of times doctrine makes you feel bad because it convicts you. And you go, oh, I can't believe I did that. God convicts us through his word. If you do not have a conviction level, I was coming in today and I was looking. I turned the dehumidifier off in my office, and usually I look to see what percentage of humidity is in my office before I do this. It was 70% humidity in my office. And I thought, you know, it's really too bad that there's not a machine where you could hook people up and have a reading for humility. Humility, 2%. You'd say, I really need to work on humility. God is big on humility. Humility is actually three things. One, that you're not in love with yourself. Two, you are in love with God. And three, you tend to think more highly of other people than they deserve, not less highly. Everybody tends to think more highly of themselves than they deserve, and not highly enough of God. So those three things move into the humility factor. But Clint is working on a machine where we can hook them up. I like to pray for Andrew Moss and his family as they go off to Kentucky, right? Okay. I'm tempted to pray he'd win the contest, but I'm not going to pray that. I'm going to pray that they're all going to be safe on their way to Kentucky. However, when you're not listening, I might pray that he wins. I told your mother this, and she had no comment, but I said, I can't imagine anybody, if you play the song and don't choke, I can't imagine anybody coming up and playing a better rendition of anything, and then the judge is saying, oh, that girl just blew that other kid away who played that song. And he was like, okay, but she was really good. Can't imagine that. I'm predicting right now that he's going to win. This is not a prophecy, however, because bad things happen to false prophets. But I'd like to pray for the family. Father, I come in Jesus' name, and I lift up the Moss as they travel, and lift up the Wood family as they travel with them also. And I pray, Lord God, that you would protect them and give them traveling mercies, protect them from any little viruses or snafus of any sort. And it seems like you take your life in your hands sometimes to go out on the road these days, and I just pray that you'd protect them also. And I pray for Andrew, Lord, that he would do his best and that you would give him favor, that you would be pleased with what he does, and we'll leave the rest in the capable hands of the judges. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, would you go for just a minute to 2 Thessalonians? 2 Thessalonians, I'll save you the trouble. 2 Thessalonians 3:3 says that in the latter times, there's going to be an apostasy, a great falling away. And I think the great falling away is already occurring. And I wanted to point it out to you because you tend to think of it as being more dramatic than it probably really is. It's a day-by-day, slow changing away from the Word of God into belief of other things. And the church has moved tremendously in that direction, that experience is much more important. I have a comment to make on the Olympics. I would like to know, is there anything that organized mankind can do that is not a sport? Because I'd like to take it up. 4 years from now, they're actually putting in full contact old maids. Full contact old maids. It's the new sport going into the Olympics 4 years from now. You've played old maids before, right? Well, this is the full contact version, but it's team sports. Full contact old maids is going to be an Olympic sport. I made that up. I presume you all know that. I don't want you all to go home and say to your parents or whatever, yeah, they're having full contact old maids. I'm saying that is there such a thing as a sport that doesn't appear in the Olympics? Yeah. Well, we're going to start it here first. I was thinking of full contact canasta, but I thought no one in America knows how to play canasta. Can you play canasta? Really? Huh. That'd be just you and me. We could have a tournament. I'm not full contact. You'd knock me down. It says in 2 Thessalonians that we are to know those who labor among us, that we are to appreciate them, and we are to actually miss them when we don't see them. And I thought those are revolutionary concepts, appreciating people, missing them, thinking highly of them. And so I wanted to show you that my prediction is, this is my second official prophecy for the day, non-official prophecy. I'm going to show you how well I know Clinton, okay? I'm going to ask you, and I wrote on here my opinion on what your opinion will be on the question is, what do you think about the Olympics? What is your opinion on the Olympics or the Olympics in general? And I wrote down what I thought you would say just to see how close I came. Thank you.
Yes. Yes.
That's all I have to say about that. Would you go to, that's the 2 Thessalonians thing talks about the emergence of the Antichrist, that there's going to be a great falling away, that in the end, I think the falling away has already begun quite a while ago, and that is that the world has rejected the authority of the Bible, that God's word is not very important to the great majority of the population. And the church has followed suit. The church is not that interested in doctrine anymore. The church is much more interested in experience. And, well, back in the early 90s when I was a young guy and had written some books, I did about 200 to 300 radio programs. And I'll bet on every radio program I talked about secular humanism. And things have just gotten worse since I wrote my books. Although, fear not, I don't plan to write another book. Secular humanism is the dethroning of God and the enthroning of man. And man's viewpoint counts ultimately. God's viewpoint is just not that important to people. Okay? However, the church is going to have to shine brightly. Again, I had to shake my head. I like to watch this stuff on television, but to me, it's like a barometer for where our society really is. And it's also an indication of where the church ought to be. The church, being the pillar and support of the truth, ought to know the truth and be willing to take a stand for the truth, not be intimidated or embarrassed when the rest of the world mocks and rejects everything you have to say. I saw these two interviews on TV, and it was all pursuant to Chick-fil-A. Now, you know I would have an opinion on Chick-fil-A. I really like the guy. And if there were a Chick-fil-A in Harmer, I would eat there every day. But they did two interviews. One was on the Hannity program. And I seldom ever watch Hannity because I find these guys almost insufferable. He and Bill, what's his name? Just listen to him is a chore. But anyhow, he had this guy on interviewing him about, he was the opposite view. He was the anti-Chick-fil-A view. And he actually said, he got so angry, he was filled with such anger that there were people out there who would not be for gay marriage. He actually said at the end of the interview, he said, "I hate everyone who's opposed to gay marriage." And I thought, that's amazing. Because he spent his whole earlier time talking about how the Bible was used as a book of hate by these people who are haters. And because they have a different opinion than his, immediately they go into the hater category, which is what the world now does with Christians. And it used to be that even the people who had no interest in the Bible and really didn't take it seriously, they still had a certain built-in respect for it where they thought, oh, the Bible, it's good to read the Bible. Now it's kind of like, don't bother. It's just a book of fairy tales. Only haters read the Bible. He kept talking about how the Klan had used the Bible to oppose black people. And undoubtedly that was true. But that doesn't make the Bible less valid because people are crazy and have used it for bad means. Just like I'm so sick of hearing people talk about the Christians and the Crusades. Did anybody know anybody who fought in the Crusades? I mean, you did. You had old friends, though. You traveled an old group. You'll be a star at that full contact old maids thing. Anyway, The Crusades were in no way based on anything resembling true Christianity from the beginning to the end. The Crusaders, the people who were involved with the procedures, the mechanisms, none of it was Christian. In fact, it was all anti-Christian. And I get so tired of hearing people talk about, yeah, the Christians and the Crusades. The Muslims are still beating a drum on that one. That's like a big deal for the Muslims. Crusades, I mean, it's 1,000 years ago. But those weren't Christians. True Christians actually live according to God's word. And the second lady I saw that she was, they interviewed her at this thing where all the people were going to Chick-fil-A, actually made me laugh out loud. The lady was like, she was like a wet duck that they sprayed with a hose. She was just like, bark, 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 bark. And she was so outraged by these people going to Chick-fil-A, she said, look at these disgusting people bringing their families out to this. And I thought, she missed the idea that these people were taking a stand for family values. Somehow that was lost on her. And the guy, he interpreted everything in the light of hate. And in the end, I think he rather weakened his position when he said, yeah, I hate everybody who's not for gay marriage. And I thought, he hated the Bible. He hated Christians. Hate is not in short supply these days. When you see the gay community organized and interviewed on TV, there is just such anger that boils out of these people. And they would kill, a lot of them would kill for their cause. And I'm thinking, Christians are told to be killed for your cause, not to kill people in the name of Jesus. But these two interviews, I thought, they show how much our society has rejected not only the acceptability of the Bible, but the truthfulness of the Bible, and that if you give yourself to the Bible, you're eventually going to be just a downright old-fashioned bigot. So the church is going to be put in situations where churches largely, many churches, have lost an interest in the Bible and in doctrine. They like the experiential. I hope this will make me feel better. I came into church today in a bad mood, and I hope everything will make me feel better today, because that's the true goal of church. But it isn't. It never was. God is interested in the righteousness of his people because they squeeze into Jesus Christ. And sometimes we have to entertain hard truths about ourselves in order to come into some sort of understanding. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 16, it struck me when I watched these two interviews, he said, do not throw your pearls before swine. And that always seemed like a little tough verse. And I thought, well, he was talking about these two people that were being interviewed. Some people are so militantly going in the wrong direction and liable to hate you if you are going in the right direction, that you have to be careful about throwing your pearls before swine, because they'll turn and rend you. And these were like little farm piggies. I mean, these are big things with tusks that could rip you apart. So he said, you know, there's a time and a place to minister to people, and there's some people, you all know, I mean, I've talked about this many times, nobody gets saved unless the Father draws them to the Son. So our words can be used to help that process, but we're not the ones who get people saved. So there's a time to talk, and there's a time to shut up. But the church must come into positions now where we are not intimidatable on our positions. If someone wants to scream and yell and tell us they hate us and wish we were dead and they'd like to kill us, that's on them. God is saying, your response is what's important. And when I was watching these programs on television, the people were interviewing were just so calm and down to earth, and the people being interviewed were so angry. I mean, they were just so enraged that people might have a different opinion. And I just thought it was so bizarre with this guy. Now, they tell you in Business Practice 101, Alicia, ask your boyfriend if this is true or not. She's not listening. That's what it's like to be preaching a lesson. Ask your boyfriend. He's going into entrepreneurial, and he's already in it. They tell you in Entrepreneurial 101, if you have a business, do not associate publicly the business with your personal political opinions, because it will cost you dollars and cents in the business category. And that's exactly what he did the opposite, this guy from Chick-fil-A. He came right out and said, I run my business on Christian principles. We're not open on Sunday. And for whatever reason, he decided to make a pronouncement, which got people so angry at him, for just exercising his right to give an opinion. I mean, everybody's allowed to have an opinion, except it's like in the novel The Animal Farm. I think it's Animal Farm, where he says, everyone is equal, but some people are more equal than others. And that's true. Everybody's equal, but if you have an opposite opinion to the virulent minority, which is rapidly becoming the virulent majority, as Christianity grows weaker and weaker in the churches, and you know, and people like Rick Warren, and I'm sorry if he's one of your favorite authors, but he's spending a lot of time making overtures toward the Islamic world to try to find commonalities with Islam. And there is no commonality. They want Christians dead. They don't mind talking with you if later on they're going to cut your throat. These people who they remind me of Neville Churchill, you know, who went to visit Hitler and said, "Ah, Hitler's a great guy, you know. I believe everything he has to say. I think he's really an honest man." I mean, if there was a guy who was the opposite of all the things that Churchill thought, it was Hitler. And so when you look at all these pastors who are moving toward an accommodation with Islam, it's kind of frightening because they're all in charge of big Christian blocks and churches and groups, and they're going down the exact wrong road. Christianity is the narrow road. It thins out the crowd. Actual honest Christianity thins out the crowd. That's why you have to be converted to be a Christian. You can't just go to a church or be Christianized. You actually have to have a life change experience. Anyway, I looked up the stuff that Jesus said about people. Jesus did not have a high view of people. And I have to tell you, I don't either, including on myself. But yet he loved them. He was willing to die for them, but that didn't mean that he danced around what people are actually like. Here's what Jesus said about people. Matthew 12:34. People are evil. That'll go over big at a party. 2, Mark 7:20, that people are capable of great wickedness. I mean, is that true? All these things that happen with people, like these shootings and massacres and things, and people are, they resort to the psychiatrists and psychologists to figure out why these happen. The answer is that there are people who are possessed by evil. See, Luke 19:10, that all people, even the nice ones, are lost. All of them are lost. D, Luke 15:10, that all mankind are sinners. Evil sinners capable of great wickedness, and they are lost. That's a happy view on mankind, don't you think? E, Mark 1:35, that they are all in need of repentance. Repentance means to hear the truth, to accept the truth, to turn and go in a new direction. All mankind, including Barbara Walters and the Dalai Lama, are in need of repentance. But repentance only comes as people hear the gospel. F, that you must be born again in order to have a relationship with God. And when you look at I often go back to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah says two things. He said, one, the people of the time had no shame. They had forgotten how to blush. And that's true of people in our society. There is no morality apart from God. All morality is actually based on godly virtues and values. There is no morality without God. In Jeremiah, they forgot how to blush and they felt no shame. But they do have two other emotions that rush in to fill the place, and that is anger and hate. That if you reject God, you go down a path that it describes very clearly in Romans chapter 2. These radio shows and the whole idea of secular humanism takes us back to Judges chapter 17, verse 6, where it is said that in that time Israel had no king, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. And we have a king. The church has a king. The king is King Jesus. And we are not allowed to do what is right in our own eyes. We must respond what God thinks is right. Jesus came to illustrate that God is love, and that without him, you have nowhere to go in terms of relationship or a way to get to heaven. Barbara Walters and the Dalai Lama One is a secular humanist, absolutely, and the other one is the head of a false religion. So when you put them together, the chances of either of them to come up with a noteworthy idea of how to get to heaven is almost impossible. People are evil, capable of great wickedness. They are lost. You can't psychologicize evil away. I mean, when they take all these people and go to the psychiatrist and say, okay, explain to us why they did this, there is no explaining of evil other than understanding that everybody is born evil, and some people choose that road more profoundly than others and tend to put it into practice. The people are lost, the people are all sinners, they are in need of repentance, and they must be born again. The church has largely rejected following suit of society. The church in America is largely following the direction of society rather than having society follow the direction of the church. The church wants to conform with society because the church wants to be popular, comfortable, and powerful. They do not wish to be, they don't wish to stand out. And I give this guy for Chick-fil-A credit because he invited upon himself a lot of misery that was not really necessary. I'm presuming this was a result of prayer, and he took a godly stand saying that, now, honestly, 10 years ago, would you have thought that this would make almost anybody upset that marriage is between one man and one woman? Like, how radical could that possibly be? But now, that is such a confrontational truth. But yet, the Bible is very clear on these things. There is just no doubt as to God's point of view on it. However, now, because society has changed so much, that opinion draws a lot of flack. Billy Samuels came last week and preached. And did you enjoy Billy Samuels, Dave? I did, too. I thought the stuff he said was very entertaining and B, very convicting, that there are people who are going off to lay their lives down in the service of the Lord, which is opposite what our flesh tells us to do. Billy Samuels says that God goes where he's needed and where he's wanted. And I thought, I'm glad that's true, but God also goes where he isn't wanted but is needed. God invites himself into situations where people have rejected him, but he hasn't rejected them. He continues to pursue them. And if God didn't pursue us all in here, we wouldn't be sitting here today. I was looking at some of my neighbors as they were going about their daily Sunday activities, and I was thinking, church does not take up any time in their schedule. They don't have to sit in an unair-conditioned hot gym. That proves you're a man of the Lord or a woman of the Lord. Joseph has this thing when he comes over to be babysat at us, at our house. He's always saying, look at me, look at me. I mean, actually, literally, he says, look at me. He's blowing bubbles. He wanted me to watch him blow bubbles. Look at me, blowing bubbles. Never thinking maybe that I'd seen that before somewhere. It reminded me of Billy Samuels again, where he said he's always saying to God, look at me, look at me. And I thought, there's something in all of us that we do want that relationship where we want to be aware that God sees us, he is cared, he does care, he is involved. But when Joseph said that, look at me, look at me, it reminded me of Billy Samuels, but also it reminded me of the ancient Greeks. The ancient Greeks taught, don't ever do anything to draw the attention of the gods, because the gods are mean and you don't know what they might do. So you live your life under the radar with the gods, because the gods were very capricious and vengeful, and they could not be trusted. And I thought, how different it is to serve our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, to know that no matter what is going on in our lives, we can trust them, that they're always out for only our good and never anything counterproductive. But from our point of view, I still think God should let Christians win the lottery. I mean, he said, stop praying for the lottery. I don't know. We'd have to buy tickets though, right? I mean, that would really be a miracle if I hit the lottery, because I don't buy tickets. I think we should have a lottery fund, and we should have a different person buy tickets every week. I'm kidding about that too. Okay. John 17:17 is very clear. The most important consideration you have for picking a religion, and again, Christianity is a relationship. You pick Jesus. You're not picking a religion. But you know what I'm saying. The most important consideration for picking a religion is that this be true. If the religion that you pick is not true, then the best you could have is human-based effort leading to some type of morality. And God is saying, none of that goes anywhere. Religion never saved anyone. Only the revealed truth to the church. Let's go to Jude now. Did your son read yet, Dave? Did your son read yet? See, I knew he did, but I wanted to hear you sound like a proud father when you said, of course he reads. Because we're going to the book of Jude. So if he were here, I would have him read this. Jude, there's only one chapter. Verse 3. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints. Now, how did we get this faith? It was handed down. It wasn't invented. It wasn't devised. It was revealed to the church by the Holy Spirit. And this is it. And we're to hold fast to this. And God never said to anybody, ever, I don't believe, are you having fun now? I've talked about this before, but it just actually makes me laugh. There's a church who advertised their church in the newspaper and says, church is boring, ours isn't. And I thought, I don't get that. You know, church is boring, ours isn't boring. Come, because if you don't come to our church, you're going to be bored in your church. Has no interest in what you might find out about the truth. The truth is the important thing, that people's lives be changed by the power of the Holy Spirit through the gospel. That's why it's so important. 2 Timothy 2 can you quote the scripture, Eric? Is Eric back there? 2 Timothy what? Talks about being a student of the word. What scripture? What's the reference? Be diligent. But where is it? 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who need not be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. God is very clear on that. He says that the church has received this treasure that was delivered to them, and the church is to hold fast to this, and the church is to actually be willing to defend this point of view. What's the guy used to say? Dynamite. Remember that guy? Yeah, Jimmy. What's his name? Jimmy Walker. Dave, you still like Letterman? Okay. When Dave was in high school, he and I would have chats sometimes, and one of the chats is he told me how much he liked Letterman. And many times over the years, I thought to myself, does Dave still like Letterman? This is a sign, Dave, of your growth as a human being and a person. If you had said, oh, I love him, I watch him every night, I'd have just gone right on and not said anything. He was brave. He was brave. So were you in high school. Anyway, I don't know where I was going with all that, but...
Dynamite.
Yeah, dynamite, thank you. I saw an interview with a guy that did the dynamite thing, and he was on this program with this kind of hostile host, and the guy asked him what his opinion was on gay marriage. He said, I'm opposed to gay marriage, which surprised me, because most nice secular humanists are for human rights. Humans should have all the rights they can get and all the comfort. So therefore, anything that deprives them of their natural rights, like putting restrictions on who can get married, I mean, they pretend that's a big major infringement on their rights. Anyway, the guy asked him, what do you think? He said, I'm opposed to gay marriage. And he said, on the basis of what? Now, you know that question cries out the Bible. But he couldn't come up with a good reason. He just found it distasteful personally. You know, and I don't know about you, and I want to ask you, but I find it extremely distasteful to see men kissing men and women kissing women. I mean, when you see that on television, they could not have picked a better thing to do at Chick-fil-A to illustrate what they're like. It's kind of like we love our perversity and in your face. What are you going to do about it? And if you show any signs of revulsion, it's bigot, hate-filled, hate-monger. So Jimmy Walker couldn't figure any reason why. He couldn't think of any reason why he was opposed to this. He just didn't like it. And I thought, that answer is just hanging there to be plucked off that tree because the Bible says. But you know, in our society now, they're just waiting for you to say, because the Bible says. Because the Bible is a devalued book in America. And people, if you would say that, be like, I can't believe you just said that. And in the last 10 years, that has increased enormously. So now, really, any sin that someone wants to do, if the Bible protests it, then you just dismiss the Bible. The Bible is just this bigoted book that really has no relevance for modern America. In that idea, would you go back to Romans chapter 2 for a minute? I read this again to make sure that I did not misunderstand. Clinton and I know somebody who thinks that Clinton and I are both arrogant. Now, I felt he was half right on that proposition. Because we always think we're right, he said. And I don't always think I'm right. However, I always think I'm right when I have a biblically informed opinion. I figure I have to be right because it's God's opinion, so I can't be wrong. So if that's arrogant, then I guess I am arrogant. This is Romans chapter 1. I just wanted to give you, I'm going to skip around through this chapter, go right on down. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, our society rejecting the Bible and wanting to suppress the Bible falls under this category. And it says that God's wrath will be revealed upon any society that rejects and suppresses the Word of God. It's always happened that way. Verse 21, for even though these people knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became foolish in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Now, that's not a good category because it's eternal with God, fool. If you are deemed to be a fool, that's an eternal category. Verse 24, therefore God gave them over to the lusts of their heart. And that's where judgment begins. People are always looking for God to be judging people in giant endeavors. And he's there. I don't know whether God has caused half the country to have floods and half the country to have droughts. I don't know, but we're all affected by the droughts because the food costs go up. But people look for God in those things. That God's judgment is seen there. But it says in Scripture that God gives people over to their own lust, and they pay the penalty as part of the judgment process. God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. But rather than be, and I won't read you verses 25 and 26 because it's very clear on God's point of view on what he has to say there. Verse 28, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. As you follow this chapter down through, the beginning of the rejection of God leads you further and further, A, away from God, and B, into judgment. The further you go from God, the further you go into God's judgment. What happens to these people? Because they no longer see fit to acknowledge God. And again, when you disavow God's word, you disavow God. He says, they are filled, this is verse 29, they are filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips, slanderers. But here's a striking thing. You'd think he put this first. They are haters of God. Now, none of these people would consider themselves to be haters of God who are opposed to Christianity and the Bible. They probably have a form of religion because it says that people hold fast to a form of religion, but they'll reject the true actual heart of Christianity. So they are haters of God. And Jesus said in John, If they hate you, or if they hate me, they also will hate you. If you are hated for my name, blessed are you. And now it's getting to the place in America when people do hate Christians because they stand opposed to their rights to have unfettered freedom. And God is saying, freedom apart from the will of God is bondage. It's not freedom at all. Christians are going to have to become unintimidatable. I'm just waiting for the next person to ask me, well, why do you have that opinion? I want to say, because of the Bible. Now, that's going to make the people quack like wet ducks, but that's just the way it goes. Would you go to Jeremiah chapter 8? Jeremiah is a commentary, an ongoing commentary on judgment because people have rejected God. Okay? Look at verse 3. Now, let me say this, that the northern tribes of Israel had already apostatized and been judged. The southern tribes had an opportunity to learn from the northern tribes, but they didn't learn one thing. They did the same things. God promised them judgment, and they also were judged. Okay? He says, verse 5, why then has this people, Jerusalem, turned away in continual apostasy? They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. I have listened and heard. They have spoken what is not right. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his course like a horse charging into the battle. Even the stork in the sky knows her seasons. And Jesus said that. You ought to be able to read the signs of the times. And when you read verse 8 through 10, it talks about how these people have rejected God's word. And that's where we are in society. Okay, prayer. Father, I pray for your mercy and your grace upon these people who have maligned and rejected you. Lord, and protect the people who are taking a stand, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.